with what I have seen happen Monday and Tuesday night, I'm not guaranteeing you a place to sit down tomorrow night. So you better come early. We don't have any seat markers. We just want you to have a place to sit. We'll find a place for you to sit. We want you to be here. We want you to bring somebody. When I invite this evangelist to preach to us tonight, whatever God does to him and through him, I want you to sit still. I don't want you to sit still. I want you to stay. Be careful with the traffic. Water fountains, restrooms, and just hall visits or checking on the kids. Hallelujah. Stay with us. Because the Lord's going to do something special in this place tonight. And I'm looking forward to it, and I'm excited about it. Brother Danny Hood. Oh, hallelujah. My, my, my. What an awesome presence of God. Amen. Everybody was in prayer meeting this morning. I'm just curious to look at you. Would you stand? Amen. I've in the process of purchasing a bus tomorrow. Nice, comfortable leather seat. Plenty of drinks. I'd like to take you folks with me. That's all right. Amen. I wanted to say that so that you'd understand. I recognize the things that are happening are not because of a man. They are because of a mission. There are a lot of men who have charisma, personal ability, oratory, and persuasive speech enough to get a follower. But that's exactly what they'll follow as a man. Jesus Christ came to have somebody follow more than just a man, but a mission. What was that mission? He came to create a kingdom, to build a kingdom. Where is that kingdom? He said the kingdom of God is in the hearts of men. He wanted you to follow not just him as a man, but his mission. And his overall mission is this church and his body as a part of his kingdom. Amen. What an eternal blessing it is to be here tonight. Some men will make their mark in history and already have. Great generals of the Second World War, such as General MacArthur, General Patton, General Dwight D. Eisenhower. Tremendous president and leadership in Franklin D. Roosevelt. And before that and after that, there's been great men who have stepped on the stage of time and contributed such ingenuity and tremendous leadership and all of those qualities that they made their mark in history. I choose tonight to make my mark in eternity. It is not what is left written on the pages of the chronicles of yesterday that will count. It is what is written on the hearts of men that will be so eternally revealed that is important. And so every one of us here tonight may not have a tremendous establishment in society as someone special, but in God's eyes and kingdom tonight, you are very special and very important. You've made an eternal mark. And all of the contributions that you can make are to his mission. And so I just want to tell you tonight as a church, thank you for your commitment to prayer, to your pastor, most of all to Jesus Christ. This is why you have church the way you do. This is why an evangelist can come in and be a part of great harvest. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't as much want to say we're having revival around here. Maybe there's some engineering moving onward, growth taking place. Because I don't think there's anyone dead around here. If you are, you're in a perfect place tonight to get alive. Perfect place tonight to be alive. Hallelujah. Now, I'm going to say a couple of things, and if you disagree with me, I'm just kind of curious what your response will be. There is no revival. That's what the man said. Now, what's your response to that? Well, let me try that again. There is no revival. Anybody disagree with me? The church is dead. Anybody disagree with me? The reason I say that, when they came to the tomb and the stone was rolled away, that's as far as some folks get. They got stone rolled away religion. Doesn't stop there. Doesn't stop with just getting rid of your past. They went in, and the scripture said they found an empty tomb. That's as far as some other folks get. Empty tomb religion. it goes farther than just being quickened by the Spirit. They said, we found not the body of the Lord. They could have walked away that day and said, the stone's rolled away and the tomb is empty. That would have been enough to build a religion on. But Thomas said, I'm not satisfied with that. You can preach to me all you want to about a rolled away stone and an empty tomb. I want to see him for myself. Now that's the kind of attitude I like. When it involves a relationship with Jesus Christ, Thomas stepped in, and though he looked like a doubter, and probably was, he had a great revelation. He said, I don't want a relationship with a rolled away stone or an empty tomb. I want a relationship with a risen Christ. That's who I want to see. Oh, I didn't come here tonight just to see the stones rolled away from your life and those things that have been emptied out of your heart of lust. But I come here tonight to see Jesus Christ. I come here tonight to get a revelation of His majesty. Oh, glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. So many other things that we can be involved with and concerned with. But if there's anything that we need to be concerned with tonight, it is the word that Jesus said himself when he interrupted the conversation of the two Emmaus-bound disciples. He interrupted them. He said, what manner of communications are these? They began to talk about the great prophet, the man Christ Jesus. And they had hoped that he would be the royal redeemer of Israel and would wave from a palace balcony with a scepter in his hand and a golden throne before all the world to see. But the first thing he did to give them revelation was he opened their eyes to the scripture. Because the scripture said in Luke 24 that he expounded from the scripture the things concerning himself. Before they saw the Savior, they saw the scripture. Now how can you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ if you don't obey what the pastor's been preaching? He opened their eyes to the scripture first. And when they accepted it, they said, come on in, Lord. We don't want you to leave. We like what you're talking about. There's something happening on the inside of us. They said, please don't leave us. I know the sun is setting and it's a dark hour, but would you step on inside the house? We've got your chair set here and we've got your place at our table. We want you to make yourself welcome. When they did that, when they accepted the revelation of Scripture, the next thing was he broke bread with them. He had fellowship with them. And when you've got fellowship with him, you can clearly see the Savior. And when they reached out for the piece of bread that he offered them, they clearly saw as he flashed out of their sight like a lightning bolt. They saw him. They knew that was the Messiah. Whew. Well, tell somebody tonight, you want to see the Savior? You got to first look at the Scripture. This is the guideline. You better obey the principles of His Word, or you cannot call yourself His disciple, and you cannot claim a relationship with Him. Let's worship the Lord, shall we? If you'd stand with me very quickly, I want to read from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm trying my best not to get derailed tonight from what I want to preach. Whew. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. As you're turning to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Scripture said in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It's coming. Chapter 2, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from men or from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. The spirit of confusion has already stepped through the curtain of our hour, and the mystery of the great religious system of confusion is already in process right now. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth, who is that? The Holy Spirit, will let until he be taken out of the way. This scripture is in reference to Pentecost in reverse. He came as a mighty rushing wind, and the falling fire, and the flaming tongues that spoke as the Spirit gave the utterance. But this is Pentecost in reverse. It's the catching away of the church. The spiritual working of the Holy Ghost is gone. Now what's going to happen? And then shall that wicked, please note, it didn't just say wicked one. It said, and then shall that wicked, it's not just talking about a man, it's talking about a system. It's talking about a whole spiritual element that is going to step on the scene. Be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume, hallelujah, with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them a strong delusion. Everybody said delusion. That they should believe a lie. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Please note, before we pray, there are some folks that think, after the rapture, I'll get it together. After the rapture, I'll make salvation right. That is scripturally wrong. If you have ever been confronted by the truth, you will never, after the church is gone, be associated with the kingdom of God again. Because the scripture said they believed not the truth. That scripture means they were confronted, but they rejected it. Oh, hallelujah. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. I preach a very somber, sobering message tonight. The day after the rapture. The day after the rapture. Brother Shirley, would you pray? The Lord bless you. May be seated. I want to ask saints of God who are used to travail tonight within your spirit to be very sensitive. I want to make a pull for every I don't want one individual that is not ready to meet the Lord to slip through our fingers tonight. Will you please help me, church? I know that you will. I've got confidence, and I thank you for your support in prayer. Let me start tonight by saying, if you've ever looked into the book of Revelation, and I don't like to make a great practice of preaching in Revelation as far as dealing with just prophecy. If there's anything that stands out in the book of Revelation, it's not the Antichrist. It's not the beast, or it's not the false prophet. It's not the ecclesiastical system of confusion that is at hand right now. That's not what stands out, and that's not what is meant to be revealed in this book. That's why you don't understand it. It was never meant for you to understand it. You know it's meant for you to understand in Revelation? That's exactly right. The revelation of Jesus Christ. If there is anything that stands out in the book of Revelation, it is a book that tells of His deity more clearly than any other book in the Bible. Oh, you know why? Because it doesn't tell Him about coming to a cross. It doesn't talk about Him being humiliated. It talks about Him coming in glory. That is why 1/3 of Bible prophecy deals with the second coming of Christ. 1/3. It deals with that subject more than any other subject in the Bible. The second coming of Christ. Hallelujah. And so when you begin to look through the scripture and you flip your fingers to the back of the book and you begin to scan across the verses of Revelation, you ought to pray under your breath with every reading of every verse. I want to see your glory. I want to see your power. I want to see the anointing. I want to see the Messiah.
not in humiliation, but in honor, in power, in glory. That's revelation. And so it bothers me when we can get so caught up on these other things. But to lay a foundation tonight, let us consider the land of Babylon and the area where Saddam Hussein is ruling right now. It is in this very area of the country between the Tigris and Euphrates River where that the Garden of Eden dwelt. As I said, the Garden of Eden. It is also in this place where the Great Tower of Babel was attempting to be constructed by the hands and the leadership of Nimrod and his wife Semariah. Everybody says Semariah. Now, this wife of Nimrod in Genesis 11, supposedly in history and according to their mythical legend, she bore a son. Well, let me take that back. She didn't bear him. According to her tradition, he came as a beam of light. At the age of 19, his name was Tammuz. A wild boar attacked him. What a boar. Why such a boring religion? Anyway, everybody said, Lord, help that preacher. He's trying to be something. Hallelujah. But at the age of 19, a wild boar attacked him. He was slain. She supposedly wept, prayed, fasted 40 days, and he recovered, risen, and so a great religion was formed in Babylon, which is the founding place for all of the Eastern religions that are alive today. Every substance of the New Age movement began, was birthed. The enemy's deceptive Pentecost began at Babylon. That was the birth of the great religion and confusion that we are seeing right now in this hour. Now, without going through all kind of long details, you understand Babylon. When you flip your Bible back to Revelation and you read about it, Mystery Babylon, the system that is economical and ecclesiastical, when you pull it out word by word, mystery means something that was hidden and is now revealed. So you set that word, mystery. And then you pull out the word Babylon, and the word simply means confusion. So it is a hidden but now revealed confusion. Now I want to talk to you a little while tonight about the spirit of confusion that is beginning to attack the church age right now. You want to know why there's going to be a great falling away? Because there is a spirit of confusion that will creep in. It won't attack the sinner because they don't understand it. It will attack the saint. The sinner's already in it. It's going to step in. And you know where it's found? The signs of it is when the saints begin to question the principles of the book, the Word of God. I want to tell you tonight, you better be careful. If you hadn't been praying enough and studying the Word of God enough and fasting enough, there is a spirit of confusion that is getting a close grip on your heart and in your intellectual understanding. And if you're not careful, the magnetism of this system is going to drag you in to the boiling pot of this hour. It's not just a New Age movement. It's not just Catholicism. The mystery Babylon of Revelation will be since the beginning of its birth in Babylon of Genesis 11. It will be the conglomeration of every confusion, every religion, every false doctrine, every mythology, every astrology, every philosophy that man has ever known is going to be grouped into one great big system, and it's a confusion.
confusion lies in the middle of the road. Some of you tracing back and forth, wondering where you belong and what you should do. I want to give you a word tonight. To the right is repentance. To the wrong is delusion. A simple formula tonight for confusion is repentance. If you are confused in any form or fashion tonight, if you've been questioning the teachings of the pastor and the principles of this book, you better go back and check your prayer life. You say, I pray an hour a day. You better check why you're praying and what reason you're praying with. You better check your attitude and your motive and intention, because you're confused. And if you stay in that mind and state of confusion for long, you'll be dragged into the pit of delusion, that you would believe a lie and be damned. I do not believe that this scripture is just in reference to the sinner. I believe it is in most reference to the saint of God who has sat on the pew. Backslider, I want to tell you very plainly tonight, you will be the first one engulfed in this system if you don't repent. And believe me, time is running out. The tide is changing for you, backslider. Just as Apostle Paul stood in Acts 28 in Rome, and he looked at the Jews that had so rejected his message. He said, all right, that's it. God's tried it. I'll no longer minister to the Jew. The tide's changing. From this day forward, it's a ministry to the Gentiles. I want to tell you tonight very plainly, backslider, if you don't make sure tonight of clear repentance in your heart, you are going to be left behind, because God in this hour is getting ready to pour out a massive revival to the sinner, and the backslider is going to be left behind. The tide is changing. Why? Because in your state of confusion, if you fail to repent, the next step for you is an elusive hour of deception, and you will die lost believing the lie of this world. Whew. Let's worship the Lord, shall we? I want to make sure this sinks in deep into our understanding tonight. Oh, Jesus. Pray just a little bit more, shall you? Hallelujah. God. Oh, Jesus. I want to warn you tonight, people of God. There is in this hour many prophets who stand behind the desk and call themselves a man of God. And by their preaching, they seem to tell you that they are unbinding the chains of legislation. You no longer have to live by a standard. Beware of that. Because they are telling you how to be more human, not how to be more spiritual. I said they're telling you how to live more human rather than live more spiritual. How many, Brother Shirty, people have you had come up to you and say, you know, Brother Shirty, I've really been thinking lately, been praying a lot, fasting. I think if I could just trim my hair a little bit, I could get closer to God. If I could just, I could just hold back, part of my tithes. I think I could just you know, make a little bit further, you know, in my financial stability. I think if I could just begin to do a few of these things, those things begin to place in your heart a philosophy of humanity, not a philosophy of spirituality. We're not wanting to be more carnal, are we? Understand there's all kinds of different views, and there are some personal convictions that some of us can have and some of us won't have. But overall, we're all striving to be more spiritual. After all, we were born of the Spirit, not of the flesh. And yet there's some of you here tonight that are so confused. You know why? It's not because what's being preached from behind this desk is a lie. It's because in your prayer, in your motive, in your repentance, there has been a lack of time. There has been a lack of commitment. I'm preaching of somebody tonight that before the rapture, God's first voice is a call to repentance. His first voice is a call to repentance. He's not willing that anybody should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All should come to transformation. All should come to change. But be very aware of this warning tonight. I do not preach with condemnation. I preach with warning. Be aware that his second voice will be one of delusion if you reject the avenue of repentance, backslider or sinner. The next voice that you will hear is one of confusion that will lead you into delusion, and your soul will be eternally lost forever. Because in your confusion, you would believe a lie and be damned. Please hear this preacher tonight. I'm not trying to put a shackle on you. I'm trying to set you free with the Word of God. You must repent. Repent! 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 I'm talking about a sorrow from the soul. Remorse that runs from the river of failure. Self-reproach that empties the heart of lust. That's repentance. You feel yourself on the altar. The lump of woe rises in your throat. And the only thing you can say is, I'm sorry, Lord. Forgive me. I've been wrong. I've been confused. I've been torn and pulled by the world. But God, tonight, I surrender. Oh, there's the sound of clenched fists slamming the altar. There's the tearing of tightly knitted desires. The ripping away of fleshly carnality and desire and craving. And while you're rocking back and forth on your knees, there is a sound of desperation and desire in your moaning. Your face is marked with the redness of earnest prayer. There is desperation in your voice. God, I must repent. I'm sorry. It's not just believing in a historical Jesus. It's becoming relative with the spiritual Jesus. And that must come by repentance. You must repent. Jesus. Repentance is not just some rest area along the journey. It is the whole path to glory. It's the avenue to Adonai. It's the trail to truth. It's your way of life. It's your will of life. It's everything. Your mind, your body, your soul, your spirit. I'm not talking about being perfect. I'm talking about being repentant, wanting to be perfect, and desiring with every effort you make to get there. If you've got to quit playing basketball out on the court because you lose your temper. If you can't dwell with a certain group because of jealousy. It's finding a prayer room and saying, God, I'm not going to get back in that situation until it's right. sinner tonight. If it's laying down your drug, your dope, your alcohol, if it's laying down going to the movie house, if it's laying down that lustful spirit of fornication with that person that you do not belong with, whatever it takes, repent. Oh, there's a spirit of conviction in this place. You can never find your way out of the jungle of judgment without repentance. You'll stumble over the weeds of wickedness and logs of lust. You'll float helplessly in the winds of hopelessness, like a severed feather from the wing of an eagle. You'll never will make it without repentance. You must repent. Every day, a desire in lifestyle of repentance. I will. Repentance is not just I will. It's I am living for God. Repentance is not just I might go to church. It's when the doors are open, I'll be there. It's not someday I'll lay it down. It's saying I will lay it down now so that I can be saved. Repent. The day that you forsake repentance is the day you'll fall in a trap. The very moment that you forget your daily consecration and devotion to God is the very moment that you'll fall into the quicksand of delusion. The very instant that you stop adding wood to the fire, repentance, is the very instant that you will lose the bright light of guidance and the Word of God to a flickering flash of confusion. You must repent. He stepped out of the Judean jungle with honey on his breath and a perspiration polished staff in his hand. He stood tall on the precipice by the Jordan, and he preached with power from God in heaven. What was his message? Repent. 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 Don't give me any more tradition. Don't give me any more of your outward holiness. You give it from the heart. Repent. He didn't preach to please his pockets. He preached to empty the hearts of men. Oh, and the religious community of his day, they were threatened. And their aristocratic system of feeding the rich to get richer was being threatened. They stood on the fringes of John's ministry and they mocked his procedure of prophecy. Why? Because they thought his sermons didn't fit their expectations and calculations of what Messiah would be. But if you'll open your book to Matthew 4:17, when the scripture said he began to preach, the first words that parted the lips of the Messiah was repent. It was nothing different. The message that preceded the coming of Messiah was the message, repent, repent. I'm going to tell you, it's nothing different in this hour. The message that's going to precede the second coming of the Messiah is the message, repent, 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 repent. Don't just be a member of a church. Repent. He demanded transformation. He settled for nothing less than a conformation from mundaneness to sanctity. He did not lay down sacrifice and repentance for indulgence and selfishness. He refused. He didn't preach with a tin cup in his hand for a love offering. Oh no. He didn't come to fluff the seats of the self-righteous. He didn't rub his callous hands across the backs of the hypocritical and say, well done. Oh no. They didn't like it either, because he didn't accentuate their position in high places. You know what he did? He pointed them to an altar, and they didn't like that. Because it tore them away from their ego. And it tore them away from their lust. And it dealt with the real man and the real motive. And he said, I tell you, unless you all repent, you shall all likewise perish. Every last one of you. Yes, you Ananias, high priest. Yes, you Caiaphas. Yes. Even you, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Even though you follow me, if you don't repent, you'll perish. You'll perish. He bemoaned their scheme of building traditions to bind the poor and their seducing philosophy that bound the rich. He preached, he said, you blind hypocrite, you Pharisee, you must repent. He didn't want any fakes in his kingdom. He wanted dire sincere honesty of the heart. He demanded repent. At once God winked at Israel. But now there's no excuse. He demands everyone everywhere to repent. There'll be no excuse to go to hell. There'll be no explanations for you to miss the rapture. Because he demands everyone everywhere to repent. And the day after the rapture, no more repentance. Only delusion. And you'll be the first one to join the system. Because you will confront with the truth. And you'll search for appeasement of your soul. The little church house in the middle of town. Empty. The old oak tree by the side of the church stretches her branches over and across the roof. An occasional wind leaves the sound of twigs scratching shingles. The birds are chirping with cheerful song, and then suddenly there is a furious scatter as they spread their wings and head towards the sky. And when they do that, the little cat climbing the base of the tree is startled and screeches and scurries past the church to an old trail winding behind it into the woods. And then all of a sudden, there's such a dismal feeling. A spirit of loneliness is accompanied by the abandonment of hope. Why, just an hour ago, you could hear travail in the church splitting the air. The sound of earnest desire and prayer being made for lost moms and dads and sons and daughters. At this Monday night prayer meeting, oh, they were rolling in the carpet and they were crying and begging God. But now the sound and the noise of faithful prayer has become the silence of dreadful remembrance. Why? The church is gone. Not the structure. Not the pulpit. Not even the altars are disturbed. The pulpit stands in the middle of the church, expectant for another preacher to grace it with another sermon. Oh. But the church is gone. Lying on the floor is a songbook, and it's open. And a few tear stains are painted onto the page of the old rugged cross. Beside lies a crumpled handkerchief, moist with much evidence of much weeping. Longing, desire, the spirit of travail. But now there's only silence. What was that? Was the last words that parted the lips of the old preacher. He left his Bible floating to a thud on the floor and his notes to a gentle landing on the pew. No more pastor, no more sermons, no more saints. Nothing left in this world to remind them that Jesus cares. For the Spirit of the Lord hath inhaled His people. And the glory cloud of the Shekinah presence of God will hover no more. There is no more grace. Only the voice of judgment can speak. The day after the rapture. It's Tuesday morning. The sun is darkened. Her golden and radiant fingers, they're so shadowy in their appearance. The colors of the morning are dull.
And now the world has been well informed that millions are missing. They're frantic. You can hear the screams filter the winds. Madness. Searching desperately for their loved ones. There she's kneeling in her two-room apartment. And she's rocking back and forth on her knees and waving her arms impassionately in the air. And she's screaming, "Where's my baby? Where's my baby?" But only an empty cradle and a half-filled milk bottle remain. A rapture. No time for repentance. There'll be no church service to find repentance. There'll be no choir that can sing down the glory of God. There'll be no altar that can accept your burden and pay you peace in return. It'll all be exempt. It'll be gone, raptured, absent. No more grace. The mercy of the Lord is now silent. Her ears are deaf. The eyes of grace are blind. And only the mouth of justice is being heard. In a frightening voice, as madness and insanity and demon possession will wreak havocly upon this world like never before. The prison houses and the psychiatric wards, you can see them climbing the walls and banging their heads against the cell until the blood oozes forth. Some of them try to hang their cells, for hell has most definitely broken loose, and they know there's no hope. Down at the supermarket, you can see the madness in the frantic crowd. Boxes of materials are being scattered and being crushed like leaves falling from a tree. You can hear the clerks yelping like mad dogs and cursing for more help. They're mad. They don't have anywhere to go. And outside of the church, oh, what a day it would be for an evangelist then. Oh, what a day it would be for a preacher then, as he could grace the pulpit with a message of repentance then. But it'll be too late. There'll be folks that'll dig their fingernails into the brick of the outside walls of the church. They'll somehow break into the windows and crawl through the doors, busted doors of the church. They'll roll down the carpet. They'll scream. They'll bang the walls. They'll say, "God, won't you hear me? Oh, Spirit of the Lord, won't you touch me?" But you gotta look at the verse 7. The scripture said it's gone. Only iniquity can work. And out in the streets, demons like ravening wolves howling at the moon will step out from behind the bushes and play on the minds of degenerate criminals that will run from house to house, terrorizing. They'll fight with the dogs for the rubbish and the garbage. They'll stab at the night and the shadows of the darkness. They'll shoot at the rustling wind through the leaves. They're mad. And the imprints of demonic possession is written all across their face. Why? It's the day after the rapture. No more message of repentance. No more preachers. Only a system of confusion. An hour of delusion. I want to ask you here tonight, sir, ma'am, how important is this moment to you? Does the clock on the wall or the ticking of the watch mean very much to you? Because while you still have the dispensation of grace, the hour of His mercy, and the working of His love in the church, while you still can feel His Spirit, why don't you come now? Will you repent the day before or the day after the rapture? I ask you very simply tonight. I preach to you with burden tonight because the Lord loves you. And He lived and died to save you. Can't you understand that? The presence of the Lord that you feel right now may someday become your hell. You say, "What are you talking about, preacher?" It won't be the flames. It won't be the darkness. It'll be your remorseful remembrance that reminds you with every turning and tossing in the flames of hell, I could have repented. I could have done my best to reach out to God. It was so simple. All I had to do was be willing to change, and He would have given me the power to do it. But I got caught up. I didn't pray. I was so confused. I was being led astray by the desires and the flashy lights of the world system and their structure and their philosophies. But you're here tonight, sir. And you're here tonight, ma'am. You're here tonight, sinner, as a friend welcoming this place. You're here tonight, backslider, with another chance to clear the confusion. You're here tonight to repent right now. You ought not waste another second on that pew. You ought to step up out of that pew right now and get to this altar. What are you waiting on? What's hindering you? What's stopping you? You think that person, that you think you can ride the coattail of mom and dad into heaven or into hell? Don't do either. Don't let your mom and dad send you to hell. And don't let your son or daughter send you to hell. It's got to be yourself in this matter that's most important. I've got to do what's right. I've got to repent. I must repent. Oh, I'm still not satisfied. There are many in this altar. But there's still some of you sitting out there. You say, I'm timid and I'm shy. Oh, let me tell you something. When sin is unleashed and the flames of eternal punishment are scalding your flesh, you won't have time to be timid or shy then. That's just an avenue of pride that says, I don't want to be embarrassed. We're not calling you to embarrassment. We're calling you to salvation. We're calling you to repent. Repent. Why are you still sitting back there, young person? Why are you still sitting back there, ma'am or sir? What's wrong with you? Didn't you hear me tonight? You've got to repent. The hour is closing. The curtain is drawing. Judgment's coming. You've got to repent now. Please come and repent. It's not that hard. Just give yourself. I'm willing, Lord, to give it all up to serve you. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, you can hear. You can hear the godly sorrow of repentance in this altar. Please come. Don't be satisfied with yourself. Don't be content with being lost or confused tonight. Please repent. Oh, you've got to repent. Surrender. Time's running out, backslider. This church is big to get out of here, and you're going to be left behind.
Dear Lord, don't let me be the one left behind. Left behind.
Oh,
forever.
Oh, Jesus.
Never.
Oh, saint of God, if you're sitting by a sinner right now, you ought to get the burden right now to do everything you can to convince that person to come to this altar tonight and repent. I'm not talking about just up here at the front. I'm talking about all the way to the back. If you're sitting by a sinner or somebody that's in a state of confusion, you do your best to get them to this altar. We don't want anybody to walk out of here lost. Not one. Oh, Jesus.
Oh, never.
Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. If you want somebody to come and pray with you where you are, why don't you stand right where you are and lift your hands to heaven and say, I surrender all, Jesus. Make the altar your heart right where you are. I repent. Some of you have sat in service after service. You've ignored the call of God to repentance. Please, what's wrong with you tonight? God's trying to let you. He just wants to save you. I want some of you, come on. If you feel tonight that God is pleased with the place where you stand and you can pray for these others, come to this place tonight. Come on, we need some people here tonight who are willing to pray for them. Pray for them. Would you come now? Mighty God, mighty God, mighty God, mighty God. These are not the only ones who have need of prayer tonight. There are others in this place tonight. Are you going to wait a day too long? Will it be a day too late? Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God.